It's been a week. Past week has been kind of tough. If you follow the news at all, there's been some things around the world that have happened, and things that have happened here in our country that have been difficult and kind of hard to understand, hard to wrap our minds around some of the things that we see happening. And, you know, I guess that's why, to me, that's one of the reasons why the scriptures are so important, is because they provide encouragement, they provide hope to us, you know, because even in the scriptures, quite honestly, folks, I mean, you see things that it's kind of easy to be a little detached from it when we're just reading it sometimes, but there were some difficult and challenging things that happened in the scriptures too, and yet we see God is able to overcome those things. We see people able to overcome those things through their faith in God, and then for the church, for faith in Christ. And unfortunately, we're blessed to have that same hope today. And so we're going to spend some time this morning in the book of Micah. I'll tell you that now so you have time to find it while we take prayer requests. Greeley is going to lead us in prayer in just a moment. But, you know, I know that we do need to be remembering the people up in Lewiston, Maine. There are, of course, over in Israel and Gaza and that part of the world, and in the Ukraine, and a lot of different places. There's a lot of terrible things going on right now. And so if there was, it's certainly appropriate with all these things going on for the people of God to be spending time in prayer and praying about these things. And so I ask Greeley to remember all of those. I know that we do need to continue to remember Brett Campbell in prayer. Of course, that's Jan Bowling's cousin. We need to be remembering him. Are there others that we need to remember? Yeah, Chase. All right, and Chase is reminding us, and if you listen to me, I'm a testament to that, but there's a lot of sickness and illness going around right now. A lot of folks are dealing with stuff, so he's just reminding we need to be praying for folks who are dealing with things like that. Okay. Yeah. Okay, for those of you who couldn't hear, Billy Scott is in the hospital. Is she in Cox or Mercy? She's in Mercy Hospital. She has a bowel obstruction that they're trying to get taken care of. They're trying to take care of that without surgery, but she's going to be there at least until Monday at this point. Yeah. So we need to be remembering Billy in our prayers. Yes. Nancy Ferris. I'm sorry. I remember seeing an email about that. A pinched nerve. Okay. All right. But she still definitely needs our prayers, though. Yes. Yeah, Ann. Okay, so Ann was saying that that the young man that we prayed for last Sunday morning up at the church in Washington where Mark preaches at, I guess he did pass away, but they were going to be able to donate his organs to be able to help other folks. So we need to be remembering that family in our prayers, and then also remember Mark and the church up there as well, because young man was, I believe, was one of their song leaders. Isn't that right, Ann? Song leader's son, okay, yeah. Yes, Chase. Yeah, yes. Acapulco got hit by a Category 5 hurricane this past week. I know they've suffered a lot of damage down there from that. So we do need to be remembering those folks as well. Yeah, Julie. Okay, all right. So Julie was saying that that she's having some health issues as far as her stomach is concerned, and she's got some testing that she's going to be undergoing, and hopefully they're going to be able to do something to help her out with the problems that she's having there. So we need to remember Julie as well. Anybody else? All right, let's bow as Greeley leads us in prayer.
Our Father, we're so grateful for this morning. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the change of seasons that reminds us of the resurrection of your dear Son. We're grateful, Father, for the body here, for the good that's done in your name. We're thankful that we can be here and encourage one another and learn from your word. We're thankful for our leadership, private class teachers this morning. Pray you bless them in a special way. And Father, always number of people who need you, and we try to pray for them. We pray for Brett Campbell, Billy Scott, Mark in Washington, and Judy and her stomach issues. Pray for Bob Ahern. Hearing for Clarence Feeney, who's been so faithful in this area to preach your word. And pray for Clarence. I'm thankful that Joe Bagg is better, and pray you'll continue to bless her with improvement. Be with Jackie Burke. Father, we pray for peace in the world, for the Middle East, tremendous conflict. We pray for each one of us as we strive to pour out our hearts to you and tell you how much we love you and appreciate everything we have because of you and your Son, Jesus. Be with us now and may we exhort one another in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Greeley. I guess it's my prerogative to share this, so I'm going to do just a bit of good news at the beginning of class here. This is something that a lot of y'all have had the opportunity to say this, and Melinda and I are finally going to have the opportunity to say this, but not only are we going to have one grandchild in 2024, we're going to have two grandchildren in 2024. It's Facebook official now, so I can make it public. Adam and Brooke are also expecting, and so, of course, so are Jonathan and Laurel. They're about 8 weeks apart. So by summertime of 24, Melinda and I are going to have two grandkids to spoil, and we're looking forward to it. So it's been a blessing, and we are extremely excited about that. But all right, so on to the lesson. So we have on the screen, we have the Evening World from New York. The date is June 28th, 1919. I'm sure y'all remember it just like yesterday. You know, it's interesting if you read the headlines. Wilson leaves Paris, sails Sunday, Germans pledge to act in good faith. And you read some of the other smaller headlines. City's bells ring, tidings as peace treaty is signed. Fleet joins in celebration. Guns boom, planes fill air, French crowds cheer peace. Well, of course, all of this is in response to the Treaty of Versailles, which was a document that officially ended World War I. It was signed by the Allied powers and Germany at the Palace of Versailles on June 28, 1919. It was celebrated with all of these things. It was the ringing of the city bells, the discharge of guns into the air, cheering crowds to conclude what had been called, quote, the war to end all wars. President Wilson proclaimed to the American public that it furnished a charter for a new order and brought to an end, this is interesting, the rule of selfish groups. However, y'all, as good students of world history, know that it was only a short 20 years later that another world war would begin. And by the time peace was obtained at the close of World War II, more than 75 million men had lost their lives. Was the war to end all wars? Peace forever and ever. Not so much, was it? And I don't know. How many wars have there been since 1945? And how much fighting continues around the world, even right now as we're sitting here? Well, the prophet Micah envisioned a time when the nations would, quote, beat their swords into plows and never again train for war. Jerusalem would become the center of God's earthly kingdom, and the nations would stream to Zion to learn the ways of the Lord. But that wasn't the way it was in the world at the time of Micah. You see, the Assyrians, they were the bad boys on the block at the time. They ruled with an iron fist, and Micah warned of how the Lord would use them to bring judgment against his sinful people in both Israel and Judah. Jerusalem would ultimately be reduced to rubble, and the people would be carried away to Babylon as exiles. But judgment would ultimately lead to salvation, and the Lord would restore his people and bring his kingdom of peace to earth. So, we'll look at Micah this morning. Now, Micah ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I kind of tried to show that with this little graphic that I got on the screen here. So, So if you look at that, of course, in 930 BC was when the kingdom of Israel separated from Judah. And so then at that point, you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. In 722 BC, Israel is captured by the Assyrians. And then ultimately in 586 BC, Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah fall, and Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians. Of course, the northern kingdom was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah was carried away into captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. But during that time, in the southern kingdom, and the three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, were all king during the time that Micah was a prophet. He ministered from approximately 740 to 690 B.C., and he was a younger contemporary of the prophets Hosea and Amos in Israel, and Isaiah in Judah. Now, what do we know? What else do we know about Micah? Well, first of all, we know that his hometown was the town of Moresheth or Moresheth Gath, depending on the source that you read it from. Now, Moresheth was a village. It was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, near the fortress town of Lachish. And we know very little about Micah, about his family, about his personal life, about how he was called to serve as a prophet, or even for sure exactly how long was the span of his preaching career. His name means who is like Yahweh. And I think that's it's interesting to note the meaning of his name, because when you read the book of Micah, in chapter 7 and verse 18, in the closing part of Micah, he asks the question, who is a God like you? You know, Micah experienced opposition as he preached his message of judgment. I mean, imagine what it would have been like as Micah preached in the streets and squares of Jerusalem about how the city and temple would be destroyed. Imagine what, if you were Micah, what would that be like for you to be preaching this, the city is going to be destroyed, the temple is going to be destroyed, and yet the walls are standing firm and strong around you. Transactions are being carried out at the temple as you speak. It would have been hard for a lot of people to take you seriously, wouldn't it? But it's interesting because a century later, the elders of Judah would remember it was Micah's message of judgment and Hezekiah's response to his message that had led the Lord to relent from destroying Judah when Sennacherib's army surrounded Jerusalem in 701 BC. Y'all remember that story, right? Sennacherib and the Assyrians surround the city. If you were at Vacation Bible School, you would have known that story. But you know, Micah had a, as well as the other prophets, had a difficult job, a thankless job to do. And yet, they were doing what God wanted them to do. Let's do just a real brief overview of the book of Micah itself. You can really kind of divide the book of Micah into kind of three major sections. Hopefully y'all did your homework. Everybody remember what your homework was, right? Y'all were supposed to read the book of Micah this past week, one chapter a day, starting last Sunday, and you'd be done. You would have been done yesterday, as there's a total of seven chapters in the book of Micah. But it's the easiest way to understand it is kind of divided into three major sections. Now, the first section is comprised of chapters 1 and 2. And in each one of these sections, it's interesting because there's kind of a pronouncement of judgment on the people, followed by promise of blessings from God. And so in Micah chapters 1 and 2 of Micah, Micah starts out by pronouncing God's judgment on Samaria and Jerusalem. When I say Samaria, I'm not talking about the land of Samaria. You got to remember your history now. Samaria was also the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, right? Everybody remembers that. You do now, at least. And so the judgment of Samaria and Jerusalem and their corrupt leaders. An example of the language that Micah uses is found in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "The Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." But then, at the end of chapter 2, there is a promise of restoration of the remnant. Chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold." So Isaiah starts out by pronouncing judgment on them, said, "The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming out of his place, and he's going to tread upon the high places." If he's going to tread on the high places, well, what's that mean about the low places? God is going to judge you. But if you repent, I will gather the remnant of Israel, will set them together like sheep in a fold. But then you move on to the middle part of Micah, chapters 3 through 5. There's another message of judgment. It talks about the failure of Judah's leaders and the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil." So pretty strong words, aren't they? You hate the good and love the evil. These are the leaders of the southern kingdom of Judah. This is the reason for God's judgment against them. But then, the section ends with hope, once again, because there's the promise of a future kingdom of peace and justice under the rule of the Messiah. And it's interesting, as you look at chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." And then on and down in chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah writes, he says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Who might that be talking about in chapter 5 and verse 2? Yeah, y'all know the answer to that question. It's talking about Jesus. And he even calls out the specific town where Jesus will come from. You know, and so that is an important thing that Micah is talking about here. That should have great meaning to us as Christians, because he's talking about our Lord. He's talking about the coming of Christ. He's talking about the coming of the Messiah. He's talking about the coming of the one who is ultimately going to break the cycle of what the nation of Israel has experienced throughout its history. But when he comes, not only is the work that he does going to be for the nation of Israel, but it's going to be for all of the nations. It's going to be for the Gentiles as well. And then in the third section of the book of Micah, again, Judah fails to practice justice, and even sadder thing occurs, the godly disappear. Micah writes, "Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. The godly has perished from the earth." But then Micah concludes with God vindicating Jerusalem and the godly, as well as removing the sin of Israel. Look at verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 19. He says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Sort of reminds me of a passage in Psalms. Is that Psalm 103? I think it's in Psalm 103. So throughout the book of Micah, you have kind of, you know, you have judgment pronounced, but then there's hope provided. There's opportunity for restoration for those who are willing to repent, who are willing to live according to the covenant that they have entered into as the people of God. And yet, over and over, we see there's hope for people, but then says, there's going to be judgment. There's hope. There's judgment. There's hope. So, I started off this class with the passage of Scripture that talked about, and Jesus tells his disciples that they are blessed to see and hear the things that they that they have seen and heard. And folks, in reality, we could put ourselves in the place of those disciples in what Jesus is saying, because we too are blessed to see and hear the things that we have the opportunity to see and hear, because we hear it through the Scriptures. We hear it through God's Word. We have the perfect, inspired Word of God that tells us this is what happened. We don't have to get it secondhand. We're getting it straight from the Holy Spirit. And it tells us in the New Testament about all the great and wonderful things that Jesus did, about the life that He lived, about the things that He taught. And Jesus was the Messiah. And the Messiah is the one that people, even in Micah's time, that's who they were looking for. And it became even more meaningful to people after they were taken away in captivity. And they were taken away. And yet, God kept His promises. And we know that eventually the remnant, there were those who did return to Israel. They did return to the land. They did rebuild the temple, even though it did not come close to the glory of the former temple. And there were those who remembered that, and they were very disappointed. Very disappointed. But they were disappointed because the temple didn't look like it used to. But was it really important that the temple look like it used to? Was it really the building that mattered? No, it wasn't the building that mattered. What was important was that they were keeping their covenant with God. And so, you know, when we get to the New Testament, you know, there's actually a lot of application for what Micah has to say in the New Testament and also to the church. Sorry about that. One of the things that we see both in Micah and also in the New Testament is that living in covenant with God involves both blessing and obligation. You know, Micah reminded the people of this. He told them that the Lord's judgment would come to both Samaria and Jerusalem because both Israel and Judah had failed to keep His commandments. And it's interesting because Micah says that the primary indicator of the spiritual condition of the people was the lack of justice in the land. They could not love the Lord without practicing mercy and kindness toward each other too. Now, it's interesting. This happens to be, this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Scriptures. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It's interesting because this verse, if you look at the context of this verse, starting in verse 6, Micah says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. See, Micah presents the case. It's like, okay, God, you want me. This is what you want me to do. So this is what I need to do, right? So I'm going to offer burnt offerings. Is that not good enough? I'll give you calves that are a year old. That's a valuable thing to people in the world at that time. If a burnt offering ain't good enough, well, then I'll give you calves that are a year old. That's not good enough. Okay, how about thousands of rams? I'll give you a sacrifice of thousands of rams. Nope, it's not good enough. 10,000 of rivers of oil. And then ultimately, it says, okay, fine. I will give you my firstborn. I will sacrifice my child to pay my debt to you. God says, no. That's not what I want. I want you to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with me. So what does God want? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to live in a covenant relationship with Him that we've been called to in Christ. And so there's both blessing and obligation. You know, and it's interesting because, you know, we need to remember that Jesus taught the inseparability of the commands to love God and to love one's neighbor, too. If you remember over in Matthew chapter 22, the lawyer comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, well, y'all know the answer, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it." We know this one too, right? At least I hope we do. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two great commandments depend all the law and the prophets." I don't know about you, but I see what Micah says and what Jesus says here. I see them as saying the same thing, folks. But then, go on over in James. And James also reminds us that pure religion is to take care of the poor and the needy. James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." You know, the North National Congregation took James 1:27 to heart over 50 years ago. How long has it been now, Barney?
Since
64. Since 64. All right. And so, you know, when we are living in covenant with God, it involves both blessing and obligation, folks. The other thing we need to think about is that, you know, Micah's vision of a world without warfare, where absolute justice prevails, still awaits fulfillment in a lot of ways. But The blessings perfectly enjoyed in the future kingdom are at least partially experienced by the church in the present, right here and now, in Christ. Stop and think about some things that the New Testament has to say about this. First of all, we have come to the heavenly Zion and enjoy the blessings of God's presence. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Jesus has replaced the temple as the locus of God's presence. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is an important one. Rather than the nations streaming to Zion, the word of the Lord has gone out to the nations from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And the word of the Lord going out to the nations is continuing. And we are the carriers of that word. And the preaching of the gospel is actively bringing about the obedience of the nations. And then finally, the church shares God's kingdom agenda in preaching a message of peace among the nations. Over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, of course, everybody knows Acts chapter 10, the significance of Acts chapter 10, right? Cornelius, right? Everybody remembers that? Conversion of Cornelius. Significance of Cornelius was, he was a Gentile, right? Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 says, "As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." This is what Peter is preaching, says to Cornelius and his household, and preaching the good news of peace. And over in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 19, Paul tells us that the kingdom is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we are called to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Of course, if you remember one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. What? How's it go? Well, they shall see peace, I believe. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul says that Jesus has brought peace by uniting Jew and Gentile in the church through the cross. So the message of Micah of peace is still a relevant message for the church today. We should still be calling for peace. We should be acting in peace. We should be doing everything we can to promote peace between ourselves and in the world. Obviously, we started out class talking about it. Obviously, we look at the world around us, got a lot of work to do, don't we? But the fortunate thing is we're not doing it by ourselves. In fact, In fact, it is God doing it through us. And so it is important for us to allow God to work that way in our lives and to honor God, to honor Christ in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and to live in honor of the covenant relationship that we have through Christ. Thank you all so much. I appreciate your attention for this study. I wish we could have covered another minor prophet or two. I would encourage you to spend some time reading through the minor prophets because there's some beautiful language in there. There's a lot of hope and encouragement to be found. And we all need hope and encouragement. And so here in a minute, we're going to enter into a time of worship together. Obviously, the primary purpose of that is to praise our Lord and Savior for what He has done for us. But it's also an opportunity to encourage one another in the faith. And so let's give it our all here in a few minutes to do that. Thank you.